Let us turn again to Acts chapter 14, and let us consider verse 17, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Acts chapter 14 and at verse 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave his rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So we have Paul and Barnabas on their missionary travels, and they came to this district in what we would know as Turkey, and they went into the synagogue in Iconium, and we're told that a great multitude believed. But there were Jews who did not believe, and they stirred up the Gentiles also. And they made an assault, and Paul was seemed to have been dead through the attack that was made, but very soon he recovered, whether there was anything of the miraculous about it, we can leave that, but in the Lord's kindness he recovered very quickly, and there is a man who was crippled always, and Paul called on him to stand upright on his feet. And not only did he stand up, which he had been powerless to do previously, but he leaped and walked. And then there was people went to the other extreme. They took them to be gods, the gods that they were used to. Jupiter and Mercury. Paul was recognized, wrongly of course, recognized as Mercury and Barnabas as Jupiter, and they were on the verge of offering sacrifices to them, but Paul calmed them down, perhaps we could say, and reasoned with them, and made plain the difference between their false religion and true religion, and made plain too that they were real human beings like themselves, with the same passions, and emphasized their message that they were to turn from these vanities. Well, that's what they are. That's the constant scripture testimony about false gods, that they're vain. There's nothing real in them. There's no substance in them. And he points to the true God, the living God. And he emphasizes this in particular about the living God, the one whom Paul and Barnabas worshipped. And that was that he made the heavens and the earth. The other gods, so-called, they could do nothing of that nature. That, of course, was what transpired on Carmel when Elijah was seeking to prove what he certainly accomplished, the difference between the false gods of the time in Israel, the gods of, like Baal and the followers of other gods too, when there was sacrifice to be offered and two altars, and the point was that fire must come down from heaven if there's a God who can properly be sacrificed, that the people could offer sacrifice to him. Could he accept? Could he make known his acceptance? Well, they spent hours, the priests of Baal, they spent hours crying to their gods, and Elijah mocking them, pointing out the futility of what they were doing and the futility of their prayers. And then he has an altar on which the sacrifice is to be offered to the true God and to make the acceptance of them, or at least the recognition of the acceptance of his sacrifice, more difficult. He has a trench dug, water poured into it, and water over the sacrifice, and he calls on the living God to send fire from heaven, which he does. And that was to be taken. And we are to understand that was the acceptance of the sacrifice. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice and evaporated, perhaps we can say, all the water that had been poured over them. God had made himself known. And it's to that sort of thing, it's that kind of difference anyway, that Paul and Barnabas were making here. And although the Lord had left all the nations almost, except Israel, to go their own way, he suffered all nations to walk in their own ways in times past. But he had a witness, and we'll go into that more in a moment, except to say just now that there was the witness of God in Israel. There were those in Israel, more or fewer, who believed on the true God, Elijah, Elisha, to mention those we can name. Well, two of those we can name. Yes. But you see, the distinction Paul and Barnabas are making here particularly is between the Old Testament age and the New Testament age. Now things are different. God is to make himself known throughout the world. It may have taken centuries and centuries for that to take place, to cover, for the gospel to reach all parts of the world, or very nearly. That's the position we're in, although there is so much false religion of every kind and so much heretical religion as well. But, you see, Bibles are available in most parts, by far the majority of the places in this world, to go no further than that, not to speak about ministers. Who knows what proportion of them speak the truth, preach the gospel, point to Christ as the only savior of sinners. We'll leave that. I'm not in a position to say with any hope of accuracy what kind of proportion are sent by Christ to preach the gospel. Of course, that's a very difficult matter anyway, to discern that. The Lord will, those that the Lord sends out, he will make them to understand that he is sending them. But to come to our text, nevertheless, he, that is God, left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. That was the witness. Now, the witness was rejected in most parts of the world. The Lord allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, and yet there was this witness. And there's that witness today. Although so many in our nation and so many in every nation are rejecting that testimony. Yes, he was doing good. He was giving in particular rain from heaven so that crops would grow and so that people would have water to drink. He sent fruitful seasons. Now all these things are related, of course. And the result was that people had their hearts filled with food and gladness. Now that's been expressed in a figurative way. It's not plain language, but it's put like this to make it more impressive, no doubt. You don't fill your heart with food. But that's not the point. It's that people have food, and that gives rise to gladness. And it should give rise to thankfulness, which is why we are here this evening, in this way anyway. We would gather anyway, but we are gathered in particular this evening to thank God for his goodness, to thank God for our food, to thank God for fruitful seasons. Wherever our food was grown, I don't suppose very much if it was grown in our own neighborhood. Different families might source their food in different ways, but speaking generally, we speak about giving thanks for the harvest, but I suppose in our circumstances it's more a case of giving thanks for the food. Harvest will take place in at different times of the year in various places, and we have a harvest Thanksgiving service at some time after the harvest has been gathered in, most of it anyway. We're here to express our thanks. And let us make two main points this evening in relation to our text. First, God's goodness in providence. And then secondly, what we should learn about God from our text and the context. First, God's goodness and providence. Of course, that's something to learn about God. But that's a particular matter. But there's other things in the second place that we'll try to consider as to what we should learn about God. First, God's good providence. And just to quote what I've been referring to already, that God in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, left to themselves. And of course, we should think of our generation as one when very largely it has been left to themselves. You see, we should be thankful for God's goodness and providence, but just when we're at that point just now, we should be thankful that God hasn't altogether left us to ourselves. And those that he has made new creatures in Christ Jesus, he has very much not left them to themselves. But to have some concern to come and hear the gospel, to have some concern to come and hear the word of God, well, that's a reason for thankfulness, that God has not left us to ourselves. That we should have some thought about sin and our danger in view of eternity. There's reason for thankfulness that we have not been left to ourselves altogether. Of course, we need more than that. We need Christ. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, but even though we may not have come that distance, we should be thankful that we have not altogether been left to ourselves. But how earnest we should be, not only to have God's blessing in providing us with food and clothing and whatever else we need. And we have much more, I'm sure, many of us, we have much more than the bare necessities of life. That's reason to be thankful. If we have even the bare necessities of life. One sees so much complaining these days about people, by people, who have at least the bare necessities of life. And we have very great reason to be thankful if we compare ourselves to the situation of our ancestors a few generations ago. How little they had. And yet perhaps we're far more thankful than we are. And lived in a way of being more dependent on God for what they need. And recognizing the truth of Christ's call, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you come across various stories about people who were whose cupboards went entirely bare. There was nothing left. And they went to pray and perhaps had been praying for some time. But they got an answer. Somehow or other, they got food to keep body and soul together. Well, we have reason to be thankful and we're perhaps far less thankful than those who had so very little. But God showed affirmed in them a sense of God's existence and God's rule over providence when, in very great need, something was provided for them. Yes, well, perhaps even in these days, I'm sure even in these days, there are those who find reason to thank God for answered prayers in smaller things or in greater things. And can the matter be doubted when such prayers are answered? Can there be any doubt but that God hears prayer? Now these are the things that may seem obvious, and yet we need to keep them in mind. And a great blessing it would be if we were brought into such a condition that we would be ready to pray whatever happens. We're told to pray without ceasing. And I think what I've just said indicates how that works out in practice. A readiness to pray, whatever it might be. Just a very small matter, it might be. But it might be the great concern that all of us should have to find Christ. Even if there are many questions, many doubts, still, the Lord, in his answers to prayer, is affirming to us that he is ready to hear prayer. And there's this great matter that I've just been speaking about. The great matter of hearing prayer for spiritual things. And we should have that before us. I indicated I was going to speak to on providence. And yet, you see, it should be natural for us to move from providence, God's goodness and providence, to God's goodness and grace, and to think of God's readiness to bless us with spiritual blessings in our souls. Oh, how encouraged we should be by the word of God and what it says about Christ as a great and glorious Savior. How encouraged we should be to pray for our souls, to pray to be accepted for the sake of Christ, that bountiful giver. You see, we have the goodness of God here. He did good. He showed himself good. He gave good things to those who were asking. Yes. A bountiful giver. We should have that in our minds. The readiness of God to bless. But, you see, we're to be thankful then for food, for fruitful seasons, if our hunger is satisfied, what a blessing. We don't have to go hungry. Many people in the world today are hungry. But God giving rain from heaven and everything else, and that's certainly the situation we're in, that we have many blessings. We have food, we have clothing, we have shelter, we have houses, in other words. And I don't need to go through every detail of the good provision that God is making to us. Yes. And there's that statement the Savior made in the Sermon on the Mount about God's goodness, that is good to all, in that he causes his sun to shine upon the, is it on the thankful and on the unthankful, on the evil and the good. Yes. Whether people are wicked, they get showers of rain, they get a provision of food. Now, of course, that's not true of the whole world at times anyway. But you see, they may not have a full provision. They may run out of food at times. But, you see, if we take our local area here in Merness and its surroundings, or Scotland or Britain, whether they are good or evil, whether they are children of God are children of the devil. They're provided for. God doesn't restrict sunshine to his children. God doesn't restrict sunshine to the fields of godly farmers, nor does he restrict rain to these fields. God's goodness to all. Now, of course, there's the distinction to be made. God's goodness to the souls of some, only some. Yes. And how earnest we should be to get a blessing in our souls while we have the opportunity, while we are spared on mercy's ground, as the expression is used, spared on the earth where we have access to the gospel, whether it's by through the word or also through preach. I suppose there are those who no longer have access in the same way to the word if they go blind, and still they can hear it read. Perhaps some kind soul will take time to read the Bible to them. But you see, as far as temporal things are concerned, God does bless with suitable weather for crops to grow, and however food is provided, we've got to trace it to God's good providence, and we've got to thank him for it. May the Lord make us thankful. We can say grace before or after our meals and not be really thankful. We do it perhaps just out of custom. It's a good custom, of course. It would be a bad reflection on our state of mind and soul if we stopped saying grace, stopped giving thanks. Well, still, to keep up the form is one thing, but are we truly thankful? Yes. So, it's worth recalling how in the Old Testament age there was a relationship between the way that people lived and the outward blessings that they received. Now, there's not the same connection in the New Testament age. We have the whole Bible, you see. So God doesn't work in altogether the same way. But let us note from Deuteronomy 28. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon thee. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and so on. You see, it would show in God's blessing and outward things. That was teaching people. See, think of the neighbors of a godly family in Israel. And the godly family sow their fields and they get rain and their crops are kept from disease. And perhaps just over the hill, perhaps, there's another family and they're disobedient. And what is said about them is, it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shall be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. And so it goes on. You see, and there's this family, and their fields are over the hills, and they don't get the same rain, and they don't get the same sunshine, and their crops don't grow in the same way. And those who live, and these people themselves, they should say, that family has God's blessing. That's why they've got crops, good crops. That blessing is, that family is under the curse of God. That's why they don't get good crops. That's why they're in danger of starving over the winter. You see? It was pictured before their eyes that it's a good thing to be seeking the Lord and seeking to live in the fear of God, and that it's a bad thing to do the opposite. Now, we should find that out from the Bible in our time, and yet people would have been noticing in these older ages, perhaps a couple of centuries ago, you could say about some poor widow, she's got so little, and yet she never starves. Something is provided for her always. Yes. And of course, the godly family I'm imagining in Israel, they would be praying for a blessing, as I'm sure godly farmers do today. And if the weather pattern is such that it's against the growth of their crops, they can pray. There's various accounts too of remarkable answers to prayer for rain. And I'm thinking in particular just now of time in Zimbabwe and Radassi's time and Reverend John Radassi's time, and there was a gathering to pray for rain after quite a long period of drought, and prayer was offered, and there were people who gathered for the prayer meeting. I don't know if there was any address given, but the prayer was answered remarkably quickly. Not just that there was an answer, but I don't know, did the rain come before the meeting was over? I'm sure that has happened. Perhaps it happened on that occasion. You see, I'm trying to trace back I'm trying to trace back whether it's our prosperous circumstances or otherwise, that God provides. When God is asked specifically to provide, he will provide in one way or another. You see, what does David say about it? He had never seen the righteous begging bread. Well, the Lord provides, that's the thing. And as far as our situation is concerned, what reason we have to thank God for how much we have, and we should be taking up the language of Psalm 145, every day will I bless thee. And he goes on that he will speak. David will speak of God's wondrous works. Oh, how we should be speaking of God's wondrous works, and not least, speaking to God himself about his wondrous works. Speaking to God himself. That's a great matter. Speaking to God by way of thankfulness. How thankful we should be for all the blessings we have received. We've been spared in this world now. That's a great blessing. And we should be thanking God for how much he has given us. In everything give thanks. Oh, we might find that difficult. But Paul tells the Thessalonians, in everything give thanks. And I'm sure we could say, we can always say, even if things are going against us, it could be an awful lot worse. And that's God's goodness. But the thing is, you see, and I'm coming back to this, because it is so important. The thing is particularly that we would find salvation for our souls. That's a great blessing. Food for our souls. To have Christ as the bread of life. To receive Christ. To feed on Christ. And go to the Lord to ask him to show you what these things mean. So that we wouldn't be like the people in the synagogue in Capernaum. And what they were saying was, when Christ was speaking of himself as the bread of life, the need to feed, eat Christ's body and to drink his blood, were all spiritual illustrations of spiritual things. Faith receiving Christ in various ways. Oh, you see, what I'm at is this, the absolute necessity of finding Christ while we have the opportunity. Yes. But the second thing is, a few things that we should learn about God and what we've been particularly commenting on is God's goodness, and we should focus on that. And then, in relation to this about the Greek gods, they were vanities. And Paul says, we know that an idol is nothing. An idol is nothing in the world. Now, we've got to be careful about interpreting things like that. But you see, it's a nothing. It's a nothing. Doesn't exist. The spiritual reality being associated with an idol, that's a non-entity. It doesn't exist. Just a piece of gold or stone or wood or whatever. There's no religious significance in reality. But you see, as Paul was telling them in Athens, as we are the offspring of God, he made us, in other words. But because of that, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver. He mentions a few more things. Or stone, graven by art. And man's device, carved in whatever way, or put into a mold of some kind, whatever it is. You see, that's not God. But there's the reality of God, as Paul was emphasizing here and in Athens. And so, you see, we have God revealing himself. That's the thing. That's another vitally important thing. God has revealed himself. What? How we should be sorry for those who have false gods, false religion, or no religion. Or at least that's what they profess. And more than half of the country making that profession. That they have no religion. Well, you see, there's the fact of people passing into eternity and finding out that there is a God, meeting God. And you see the cruelty of thinking of legalizing assisted suicide. And pushing people out of this, out of time, into a lost eternity. Sooner anyway than would otherwise be the case. You see, it's the blindness of this generation. We've had big steps away from God's law. And perhaps I'm wrong, but I consider the proposal at present, or proposals, to be a particularly big step away from God's law. Well, let us think of what we are told in Psalm 100. Know ye that the Lord, he is good. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Well, I'm sure that's in relation to the visible church, those who profess the true religion, who profess to believe Christianity. I'm not speaking about grace just now. But you see, the next thing is, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good. The Lord is kind. The Lord is doing good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. How often, and particularly in the Psalms, there's a call to praise God. Praise ye the Lord. There's many a psalm that begins with that. Many a psalm that ends with that. That's what we should be doing. I've mentioned other duties, like seeking the Lord. But we should praise the Lord. We should be thankful to him. We have so much reason to be thankful. Yes. And there's this question. Romans chapter 2. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. As we think of God's goodness, and particularly just now, in providing food for us, what should that lead us to? Where should our thinking go? Well, the need for repentance, the need to turn to God. God has been good to us. Are we going to go away still rejecting him, despising the provision he has made in Christ, not knowing, not taking to heart that God's goodness should lead us to repentance, turning away from idols? And we can have our idols. Making an idol of somebody, making an idol of possessions or whatever, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance. How we should be asking the Lord to give us true repentance. But you see, Paul also says, it's in Romans 1, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. God's anger against sin, God's determination to punish sin, God's actual punishing of sin, though we cannot see except through the word of God, the punishment of the lost in hell. But you see, we're to see it in the word of God, we're to believe it, we're to seek grace to flee from it. God's goodness should lead us to repentance. God's goodness in giving us the word. Ah, yes. And if you can go further, God's goodness in giving you grace, God's goodness in opening your eyes to see Christ Jesus as the Savior of sinners, God's goodness in giving you the Bible, God's goodness in enlightening you about the throne of grace, where you go. Now, I'm speaking to the Lord's people, that they should be seeking these blessings. But they have these blessings, and they should be giving thanks, heartfelt thanks, and therefore how carefully they should live, as Paul puts it to Timothy, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. For we must appear, all of us, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Yes, now, we have many a blessing. We're to be thankful for our blessings. And we're to be making good use of our blessings. We're to make a good and godly use of all the good things that we receive, and that should include sincere thanks being offered up to God for what he gives us. But you see, we should express our thankfulness if we have grace. We should express our thankfulness in living godly lives. You have that in what I've just quoted. Live soberly, righteously, and godly. We need grace for that. And we are to feel a responsibility to act in that way. And we're to feel a responsibility to live thankful lives. If we're to pray without ceasing, then that should be something that goes on without ceasing. Oh, we're poor, we're inadequate. We're poor at obeying the commandments of God. There's no doubt about it. But the Lord can give us grace and bold grace. The grace of thankfulness. By him, therefore, Paul says to the Hebrews, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. We don't offer sacrifices of bulls or goats or anything of that nature. But among the sacrifices we should be offering, there's the sacrifice of thanksgiving. May the Lord give us grace to offer up that sacrifice to him sincerely. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, bless us, help us in every way, and wash away our sin. Give us the grace of thankfulness, and give us grace in our souls that would enable us to believe in Christ, to put our trust in him, to turn from our sins in true godly repentance, wrought by thyself in our souls, but make us thankful. And we have such blessings in temporal things, and may we commit all our cares to thee, all our concerns. Help us to cast them upon thee, who art able to bless us and to order our providence in a kind way. Pardon us, keep us, bless us, do us good, for Jesus' sake, amen.